So again, I want to focus on in these messages the reason why disciples are cultivated. They're cultivated for Christ's kingdom. And turn in one more place this morning before we go any further. Turn to Revelation 21. And let me read a portion there at the beginning of that chapter, Revelation 21. Now, I know as you're turning there, let me make this comment. Some people, they don't like reading the end of the book first until they've gone all the way through. I could remember when I was a young boy, I read the book Where the Red Fern Grows. Remember that? That was a popular book, and it was made into a movie. And so here I am, a young boy reading this novel about a young boy and his coon dogs, and tragedy strikes in the story. And that it was the first time ever that I had really been hit very hard emotionally by reading a book. I mean, I was totally caught off guard for what happened in the book. I'm not going to tell you the story, but it did something to me to where I said, from now on, I'm always going to read the end of the book first. I want to know where this is going. I don't want to be caught by surprise. And I think that's so appropriate that the Lord gives to John at the very end of Revelation. He gives this grand vision of what the end goal of redemption is. The end goal of the cross. The whole purpose for coming from heaven to save people from their sins. And so look here with me in Revelation 21, and let me begin at the first verse. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." So let me stop there for a moment. You see, here is that grand vision at the very end of Revelation. The whole goal of humanity is for redeemed people, men and women and boys and girls, those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ to dwell with God, because God purposes to dwell with His people forever. So this is a city that is cherished by the Lord, just like a bride is cherished by a groom. I mean, He adorns this city that's made up of blood-bought people, people purchased by the cross. There's great love there. There's great protection and great provision. It's an undoing of all of the violence and wickedness that is present today. It's so in contrast to all of the capital cities that are on the face of the earth today that seek to direct the affairs of human history according to the nature of fallen man. It's in complete contrast with that. Let me go just a little bit further before I share with you some points from the message this morning, beginning in verse 5 again in Revelation 21. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son," or "he will be my child." And then that verse in 8, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. It's appended there at the very end of that. It's as if, you know, here's this great opportunity to be a part of such a wonderful experience, living in the very presence of God on a new earth with this glorious city that comes down out of heaven. And yet there are still those who refuse to believe it. Those who want to steep themselves in sin and be separate from it. And so their end is noted in verse 8. Really, this last revelation in the last book of the Bible here is to focus the disciple, Christ's disciple, on the end goal or the ultimate goal of the cross itself. The ultimate goal is there is going to be a place, there is going to be a new earth and a new heavens where the resurrected Lord is visibly present with His people and with those that He has purchased with His own blood. This city right here is mentioned in another place in the New Testament. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 is one of the prison letters that Paul wrote. And he references this city there in the chapter as he's explaining the difference between the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and the new covenant that's in Christ Jesus. And so he says here in verse 25, "Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children." He was speaking about two women, Hagar and Sarah. And he was talking about what was produced there. One produced a son who was a slave born according to the flesh. The other was the son of a free woman who was born according to promise. He's contrasting these two women, and then he uses this in a spiritual sense by saying that Hagar represents the present day Jerusalem, that it's still in bondage to that old way, that old covenant, now that Christ has come. They won't turn away from that old covenant and turn to Christ, where there is freedom and forgiveness of sins. He's the one that came and fulfilled the Mosaic covenant. He is the one that the Father sent, and we are to listen to Him. So verse 26 says, "But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother." So there's a reference here, even in Paul's writings, as he understands it, that there is a heavenly Jerusalem, that there's a Jerusalem in that spiritual realm, a place that Jesus said He would prepare for us. At the Last Supper, He says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I'm doing that, if I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'll come back for you and take you to be with Me, so that where I am, you may also be." That's in John chapter 14. So even the Lord references this special place. And then finally here in Hebrews chapter 12, let's take a look there for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12. We don't know who wrote this letter to Jewish believers. Some think it's Paul, some think it's Barnabas. It has a lot of Paul's phrases in it. But it may indeed have been someone like Barnabas, or even someone has suggested Apollos. But here the author is urging those who have come to faith, those Jews who have come to faith in Christ Jesus, not to turn away from Him and go back to the old way, go back to the old covenant, because that's already been fulfilled in Christ. And so he says this in chapter 12. He says, verse 18, "You have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom, and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. So clearly the reference here is to Mount Sinai. The reference is to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, that first covenant, as the author of Hebrews writes, the first covenant, that old covenant. But verse 22, it says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the church or the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. So here are those New Testament saints. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. There are all of the saints that were before the cross, before the church. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you don't refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. The one Jesus who is seated at the right hand of the Father. So here is this strong warning at the end of such a glorious revelation about the heavenly Jerusalem. And it's very much like what we just read in Revelation 21. Same spirit as we saw in Revelation 21 verse 8 with its strong warning to a wide array of unrepentant sinners who continue on in their unbelief. And by doing so, they damned their own souls. They had opportunity to embrace the truth in Jesus, but they refused to heed the warning given by the one from heaven. And so they're characterized, these ones are characterized in their condemnation by their primary habit of sin. If they were an idolater, that's how they're characterized in their condemnation. If they were an unbeliever or one who refused to turn, then that's how they're characterized. God's ending to man's story will most certainly come to pass. God is writing the story. Washington, D.C., and the politics that comes out of Washington, D.C., is not writing human history, is not writing the story of the redeemed. We do not have to fear the political turmoil that is going on in our country. We don't have to fear the chaos that is happening worldwide. If our eyes are like Abraham, set upon that city of the living God, set upon that better country, that heavenly country. And that's why I believe the Lord has revealed these truths to us in the New Testament. Because we do live in an age of turmoil and chaos. And our hearts could tremble with fear just at the news, just at reading the news. And we want to know, well, where is our anchor? Who is the anchor? Who can I trust anymore? Who can I even believe anymore? I mean, one day you've got one story about one candidate, the next day you've got a story about another. And, you know, regardless of who's elected in 8 years, 4 years, 8 years, they're gone. And we're on to another set. Who will give us stability? Who will give us real peace for our heart but Jesus? Where can we find real forgiveness? In the cross. Where can we find the real ruler of our own soul but in King Jesus? So that city of God will come to its final resting place on a new earth, in a new heavens, free from all of the detritus of sin. All of the rot and the decay and the leftovers of sin, all of that will be wiped away, both human sin and angelic sin, and we are marching toward that conclusion every day, minute by minute. So let's pull some things out of Hebrews 11 this morning with regard to Abraham's faith and vision to encourage us. Remember, we read at the top of our service this morning, we read a portion out of Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look here in verses 8, 9, and 10. Let me read that. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he, Abraham, was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. What an amazing statement that here, 2,300 years before Christ is born in Bethlehem, that there was a vision revealed to this man of faith, a vision that God had given to Abraham of a city that God would build and a country where God could be worshipped. Now think about these five things that we could draw just out of these verses here. Number one, Abraham was called to leave a sinful place, a sinful city. He was called away from this pagan city of Ur. And so we might say here for point number one, to encourage ourselves, we are called by God ourselves to leave that sinful place, to leave it in our minds and hearts, not to be tied to a sinful city here upon the earth as our hope. As I said before, Washington, D.C. might be full of promises, but a lot of those promises have been empty promises. Promises that will not bring us salvation in our time and not bring us that which is good for our soul. God called Abraham away from Ur, and God is calling us in Christ to come away from that sinful place that ensnares us, that place that oppresses us. Look at it in a different way, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's turn there for a moment. 2 Corinthians What do I mean by God calling us to leave the sinful place? Of course, as you're turning there, of course we can think of Babylon. Babylon is the symbol of the city of man. Babylon is the one that we are to come away from. And Babylon could mean a lot of things, not just the physical city of Babylon being rebuilt. There is a spiritual Babylon that we are all to come away from. Look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What agreement has Christ with the devil or Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So there it is, Paul quoting out of the Old Testament, out of the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, that God would make His dwelling with us, and that we are to come away from that which is unclean. We're called, just like Abraham, to leave that sinful place and to go be with Him where He is, and He would be a father to us. And then, you know, the next verse in 7, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So that's our purpose as disciples. God is cultivating us for that kingdom of Christ. God is cultivating us for His city, the city of the living God. We're called to leave Babylon. We're called to leave the sinful place, wherever it is in our generation, in our time, and to prepare ourselves, to cleanse ourselves, to purify ourselves, and get away from the paganism, the atheism in our time. Think about another thing that is noted here. That new place that Abraham was called to was an inheritance. It was a gift given by God. Abraham didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. It was a gift. And the same thing happens for us as believers. The gift that flows from the cross of Jesus Christ is more than just forgiveness. It's to be with Him in relationship with Him forever. And to be in that place forever with Him, wherever He is. It's a special place. It is Emmanuel. Remember Isaiah 9? You know, a son is born to us. Isaiah 7, Emmanuel. Emmanuel means what? God with us. God with us. Right? So that is our inheritance from the blessings that flow out of the cross of Christ. Notice a third point that comes just out of these three verses in Hebrews 11. A third point being this, that Jacob and Isaac, they were heirs along with Abraham. We could say that our children and our grandchildren can be heirs along with us. God hasn't closed off that door. In fact, one of the first series of messages that Peter preached was to people who said, "What shall we do?" And he spoke about repenting of their sins and being baptized, because the promise, he said, is not only to you, but the promise is to your kids, and the promises are to your grandkids. It's not just a promise for one generation or even one exclusive people within a generation. It encompasses the whole world. For all who are like Abraham, who walk in the footsteps of faith, they too will be heirs with Abraham. Number four, just out of these verses, there is an eternal city. Rome's not the eternal city. The heavenly Jerusalem is the eternal city. In fact, even when Galatians was written by Paul from prison, when he referenced the present-day Jerusalem, that Jerusalem no longer exists. That's not an eternal city. But here there's a reference to God building, God designing and building something that has foundations. And what that means there is that it is one that has eternal foundations. It won't be overthrown. It won't be overturned. There won't be another political candidate elected to run the heavenly Jerusalem. There won't be another Savior that comes along. Not another king, only Jesus. So there's a durable city, a life with God, and we ought to have patient hearts as we wait for that eternal city. And then with that, armed with that vision then, number five, we by faith ought to obey God just as Abraham obeyed God. Faith does something to the person. Real faith does something to you. It makes you want to obey God. Because you believe God. You trust God. You trust His Word. You trust His promises. And so faith, living faith, works itself out in the life. And it works itself out by obedience to Christ. Obedience to the Word. God is our highest prize. I think upon the church of today, and I think so much of how faith is communicated, and yet people still wallow in their sins. Because there's no obedience to Christ. It's not taught that part of our faith really produces that in our lives. Folks just kind of sit there and wait for it to happen, and yet they're to become engaged in the process. What did we read in 2 Corinthians? Cleanse yourselves from everything that could defile you. You're to take part in the process with the Holy Spirit of divesting those things from Babylon, that wicked city, that spiritual city that corrupts you. So those things that are there present in those three verses. I think I'm going to stop right here and we'll just segue into our Lord's Supper. But let me try to link these two together. Right? Let's try to link these together. Right? God is calling us away from a sinful lifestyle. We are so easily corrupted by the world and its influences today. I can think of how plugged in we are. Even old folks are plugged in. And the world has the potential of corrupting our spirit, defiling our spirit. And by that, it corrupts our body by the way we act, the way we behave. God is calling us to something far better. And it's my belief that if we can grab hold of that glorious vision, that the end goal of the cross, the end goal of human history, is that God plans to plant His feet here on the earth. That our lives would change. That we would say, wow, I want to be a part of that. I want to learn how to prepare myself for a life with God, a life with Jesus Christ. I've got troubles in my life. I need Him now. But boy, I'm looking for the day when all of my troubles are gone and He wipes away every tear from my eye. No more sadness, no more death. He's present, and with Him I have great joy. That's the real desire of our ministry here as we try to grow this church, as we try to rebuild this church, is that Christ might be preeminent in it, the Word of God be preeminent in the ministry, and that we are focused as a body of believers together in preparing ourselves and preparing others along with us for that life. So these messages here over the next few Sundays, Lord willing, to be able to explore again further this topic, this concept that God has revealed about His city, His place, His way. That's what I want to focus on. But let's also think about now, as we kind of turn our attention to celebration of the Lord's Supper, let's turn it to the cross. Because you and I, we can't even be a part of that city. We can't be a part of that kingdom unless we've come to the cross of Christ. Jesus said to one of the most humble religious leaders of His day, "You must be born again." He said to Nicodemus, "You have to be born from above, or you can't see the kingdom of God." That is for us something that we have talked about in here. The only way that we will ever see the kingdom or be a part of that city is if we first come to the cross and say, "Yes, Lord, I am a sinner. And I don't deserve forgiveness, but oh, You have offered it in the cross. You took my sin on the cross. And You said, believe. Believe in Me." We've talked about those thieves that were next to Him on the cross. I reference this all the time. The amazing miracle and the tender love of the Father while Jesus is dying on the cross for my sins and yours, about those two thieves that started out in the beginning. They both were reviling Christ. But something happened to one of them as he hung upon the cross. The Father was still working in someone's heart while Jesus was dying on the cross to give His Son, a thief, converted, born again. And what did that thief turn and say to Jesus as he hung there on the cross next to him? He says, "Jesus, remember me. Have favor on me when you come into your kingdom." What a faith statement. Couldn't get baptized. Couldn't do a bunch of work for the church. I mean, there was nothing he could do there but just die with Jesus. But he believed. And he died in faith. And Jesus said to him, "Today, you will be with me in paradise," right? You're not going to die. Your body's going to die. But you're going to be with me in paradise. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Beautiful. Beautiful work that God does. Grace is amazing. So let's take a few moments. Let's thank the Lord for grace in our life before we participate. And then I'll have you stand. We'll read our responsive reading and then celebrate the Lord's Supper together.